Good afternoon. Well, I guess about half. You know, if I had heard a sermon like that, sitting in the pews, if I would miss any day, I wouldn't have missed that day. Today I would have stayed. Today I would have stayed. But it just goes to show that, you know, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's really not about what we say. It's just about the disposition of heart to receive the word of God and to decide to get better and to do what needs to be done. In fact, my sermon is called The Crown of Life. But I think most people have paid attention to the second mile. So we can't wait to hear the second mile. I'm not preaching the second mile. I'm preaching the crown of life. That second mile just had to be a part of it, you know. So we'll just have to do a sermon on the second mile where we can just give our total attention to that aspect of it. But we're talking about the crown of life, and we want to compete. We want to compete for the crown. And we found out this morning that some ways in which you compete. You're competing when you're faithful. He says, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. He said, but be thou faithful unto death, even if it costs you your life. And I will give you a crown of life. So faithfulness in the service of God, faithfulness to your responsibilities to Christ, faithfulness in your duties is how you compete for the crown. And we're competing because we want the crown that Jesus says goes to the victor. But then we also recognize that when we're talking about competing faithfully, that Jesus introduced this idea of going the second mile. And he did not want his disciples like those Jews who thought they should be exempt for such a thing. That we ought to go the second mile as it pertains to our own best interest. That we ought to do everything we can as others are compelling us to do greater things, to move further than we need, than what we are accustomed to. And you can see it, as I stated, you can see it in the lives of so many people. If they just gave a greater effort, if they were just more faithful, if they were just more studious when it comes to the word of God, wouldn't people move past some of those things that are plaguing them and hindering them? And certainly we want to continue to tell folks to do that. It's by faithfulness. That's how you compete. But also we found out by righteousness. It is, Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That crown of righteousness is because it is won in the cause of righteousness. It is given by the one who brought the righteousness, that is Jesus the Christ. And that's where we stop. Now, let me show you another way in which you compete, and then we'll look at something else. Another way in which you compete for the crown is by endurance. It's by endurance. Look at James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James 1 and verse number 12. When you're faithful, by faithfulness, by righteousness, and by endurance, this is how you're competing for your crown. How does it read? James 1:12.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation.
He continues to endure temptation. There it is. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which what?
Which the Lord hath promised to him that love him.
All right. So the way you compete for this crown is by enduring. Endurance. Everyone will be tried in their own way if they will endure and overcome the temptation. Now, I don't know what your temptation will be. You don't know what mine will be. We are all tempted in various ways. And so everyone will have to go through their share of temptation to see if they will overcome. It is the individuals that will endure. It is the individuals that will overcome. You remember Revelation 2:10, verse number 11 came behind it. To he that overcome, that is the one who overcome. That is the one that will not be hurt by the second death. To him that endures, to him that is able to sustain himself in those situations and overcome. Now, everybody's going to be tried. Like, consider this. The rich are tried to see if they will open their hands to the poor. When you have a great deal of possessions and you have riches and wealth, well, then your temptation is to see if you will open your hands to the poor. And we got two great texts that speaks to this very end. You remember the rich man in Luke 12?
Yes.
And that rich man, the Bible says, the ground of the rich man brought forth plentifully, and he said and spoke thus with himself. He says, I don't know what to do with all of my fruits and all of my goods. And then he says, I don't have any place to bestow them. But he says, this will I do. I will pull down these barns and I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods, store it up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast gathered? He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now here's a rich man that says, I don't know what to do with all of this stuff. I've got so many goods and I done run out of room, so I don't know what to do with them. So he couldn't find one widow. He couldn't find any orphans. He couldn't find any beggars. I mean, there was plenty of storehouses. There were plenty of warehouses. It was called the mouths of those widows. It was the mouths of those poor people and those beggars that often are laying by the side of the road. It's interesting that Jesus often ran into them. Peter and John ran into them. But this rich man don't know where they are. He don't have anywhere to store his goods. He could have helped some orphans and things like that. But he had no place to bestow all his goods. And you know what? God called that man a fool and said, you lay up treasure for yourself, but you're not rich toward God. Because in order to be rich toward God, you should have helped those poor people. The rich will be tested and tried to see if they'll open up their hands to the poor. There's another rich man that we find in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19. Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And likewise, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, why in the world, of all the people that could have been outside that rich man's gate, Jesus mentioned that there was a beggar named Lazarus laying out there? I'm sure there was more outside of his gate than that beggar, but Jesus mentioned that beggar for a reason. Because Lazarus needed help. He needed someone to have compassion on him. And there was a rich man, he's right outside of his gate, so that he could not miss him. And yet the only relief he got was when the dogs came and licked him. But he got no relief from that rich man. Well, the Bible says that in hell came to pass that the rich man, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar from Lazarus in his bosom, and cried with a loud voice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now you want mercy. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, see, now you want mercy, but you didn't extend any mercy. The Bible tells us these things for a reason, because the rich temptation is to find out whether or not they will open their hands to the poor. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, you and I might be the rich. Mm-hmm. We might need to consider that. Yes. We're thinking about all the folks with all the millions of dollars. Think about a person in a third world country looking at what we have. And so we may very well be the rich people that will not open up our hands to those who are less fortunate than ourselves and will not seek out those opportunities. The rich are tried to see if they open their hands. But not only that, the poor are tried to see if they will receive affliction without complaint. What if you don't have anything? Well, some folks do a whole lot of complaining about the things they do not have. And so think about it. There's a temptation. There's a temptation to trust God and not complain and murmur about the things that you feel like you lack. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13? He says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me. But he stopped. He just began talking about the fact that I know how to be abased and I know how to abound in all things. I know and am instructed how to suffer need. I know how to be hungry and I know how to be full. And Paul says, therefore, no matter what state I am, I'm going to be content. And he tells us to do the same thing. And so therefore, Paul says, whether I'm abounding with all kinds of things, I know how to handle myself. I know how to help others. And if I have nothing and I'm hungry, I know how to handle myself. I know how to conduct myself. And I also know how to do it without complaint, trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The poor tried and tested to see if they will receive affliction without complaint. The young are tried to see if they will spend their youth in foolish pursuits. Solomon wrote long ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, remember now the creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, and then goes on to tell us about what it looks like in getting old. And so remember now the Creator. Will you spend your youth in foolish pursuits? Will you mess up your youth? How many people have we seen reared up in the church and then go into the world and spend the greater part of their youthful years in pursuits of all of the foolishness that the world has to offer? Come back a former shell of themselves. I'm so thankful when I see the young people here, and what I mean by young, I'm talking about up to 35 to 40 years of age. I'm so thankful that when I look at you, that you are not spending your youth on that world and on its foolishness and on those pursuits of things that will do nothing but ruin your heart, your body, your mind, and your soul. The youth are tempted to see how they will spend their younger years. And the wise man says, you need to remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And don't let the evil days come, the evil days of old age. I tell you what, with all the aches and the pains and your mind not sharp, you hear people talk about, oh, I wish I could remember the scriptures like that. Well, you know what? It don't start when you turn 60. It helps if you've been doing it since you were young. You know who can memorize? The people who can memorize. I could memorize a chapter in about 25, 30 minutes. I could just read a chapter and read it, and then I could quote it back. I used to do that when I was in my 20s. Now I got to work so much harder to commit scriptures to memory. And I just gave you all a memorization challenge. Now half you old folks, not even going to try. But what is going to help your mind sharpen? It's not the point that you may not be able to remember them. It's the point of trying. It's the point of jogging that memory. It's the point of trying to put forth the effort, because putting scripture in your heart, I can think of a lot of things that we can memorize, but nothing greater than this right here. We just read through the New Testament, and now we got a scripture from every book in the New Testament. And so I tell you what, just try. Just put forth the effort. But listen, the younger tried to see if they're going to spend their youth in foolish pursuits. Oh, who better to be able to utilize that mind? You know, you think about children now. You can go on the internet and on YouTube, and you can see little children. They can sing all of Beyonce's songs, know every word at 3 and 4 years old, know every latest dance stuff. Them kids dance better than you. And maybe you ought to quit dancing too. But anyway, they dance better than you. And they know all of the latest songs, and they know all of the lyrics and all those kind of things at very young ages. What if those parents decided to tell them to learn scripture? Who could learn them better than children growing up and putting the scriptures in their hearts? The younger tried to see if they would spend their youth in foolish pursuits. The stronger tried to see if they would support the weak. In Romans 15:1, Paul said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15:1. Paul intended that there were some folks that he considered to be weak in Romans chapter 14. But when he gets to chapter 15, he says, if you are strong, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. In other words, those of us who may have gotten a little stronger in Christ, we ought to look out for those who are a little less than, and maybe weaker in the faith. And we need to help them. We need to build them up, and we need to strengthen them. We need to do some uplifting when it comes to some of these folks who are weaker in the faith. You are competing for your crown when you are tested, tried, and you endure and overcome by continuing in whatever your temptation is to do the right thing. So let's do this. I showed you how to compete. You compete by faithfulness. You got to be faithful. You got to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And you compete by endurance. You have to be willing to endure. No matter what, endure. But also, what is at stake with the crown? Let me show you a few things that's at stake. Incorruption is at stake. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 25. Incorruption is at stake. And every man, come on.
Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things.
Uh-huh.
Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown.
Now what is at stake is an unfading, incorruptible crown. Those who compete in this world put themselves through a great deal of hardships. They put themselves through a great deal of stress on their bodies through training regimens and strict diets to win something that will surely fade away. That's what they do. That's what they do. Shouldn't we, as Christians, who look forward to receiving a crown from the hands of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, be willing to put ourselves through whatever is required to win that crown? Whatever is required. I said earlier that when it comes to coming to a second service, I was saying we're not saying that you're going to lose your soul if you don't come to a second service. That's not for us to determine. We're not saying that if you don't make it on Wednesday night that that means you're worse than anybody else and you're the worst kind of person and all those kinds. That's not what we're saying. But how do we know it's not going to cost you? How do we know that because you don't do those things, you may never be able to get over some of those hurdles that hold you back? You see, we don't know that either. So the fact that you might need those things more than someone else, the fact that you don't put yourself out there to go the second mile and to get all that you can to overcome, because see, I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what is hindering you. I don't know what is threatening you. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's got your mind. I don't know just how hard it is on you to move past some of this stuff, but you do. And you might need that more than some others, but you're unwilling to move to that second mile, if you will. But what's at stake? An incorruptible crown is at stake. They received one that was corruptible. We're an incorruptible one. But what's at stake? Rejoicing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. This is what's at stake with the crown. Not only an incorruptible crown, but also a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, and look at verse number 19. For what is our hope?
For what is our hope?
Uh-huh.
Or joy, or crown, or rejoicing.
Or crown of rejoicing.
Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
Paul was saying that he rejoiced at their conversion as much as one would when he wins the victory. You ever seen people when they're victorious? Man, can't you see that when they win, the jubilation, the euphoria, the elation, the rejoicing, the celebration, can't you see it when they win and people are victorious and how happy they are and the joy they exude because of that victory? Well, you hear some people when they are giving their acceptance speech, and they start to talk about, sometimes they get very emotional. Sometimes they start to cry and all those kind of things. And the reason is because they've gotten to the point now where it has all come to this climax, and they are recognizing all of the hard work and all of the sacrifice and everything that went into it. And you hear them start to talk about it. And sometimes they'll thank their parents and their mother and their father and stuff like that. And it's for all the sacrifices and all of the hard work and all the things that I put myself through to get ready for this. And I put a lot of work in, a lot of time in. And you hear these people, and now it's a moment of relief. They are at an all-time high. They're rejoicing. They're emotional. And man, it's a celebration. They are victorious. All of the hard work and effort, strain and stress that they put themselves through finally paid off. You all watched, even if you're not a golf fan, did you all watch Tiger win that Masters? Now, for those of us who have followed his story, we know exactly what happened, don't we? And it's been in the media for a very long time, and now realizing that the man hadn't won for 11 years, with all of his transgressions coming to light and everything that he went through the surgeries, through the pills and all this kind of the addictions and all this kind of stuff, the infidelity, and all of that stuff came out and just destroyed his world. And then he won. And to see him run and grab his child, and they put side by side the picture of when he won his first Masters and his father grabbed him in his arms. Now he grabs his son in his arms. And then he celebrates with his mother, father deceased, and now he celebrates with his mother. You see things like that and you recognize, man, the thrill of victory. And he's talking about weeks later, still hasn't sunk in. The joy and everything that he accomplished on that particular day. Now imagine at the end of this life, with all that we have gone through, with all of the challenges, with all of the hurdles, with all of the stress and the strain and the difficult situations and the troubles and the ailments and everything that you've dealt with the attitudes and people. And then you get to the end and you see some other people who are coming in with you, people who you personally taught, you personally converted, and now they're getting ready to go into heaven because they too have overcome. And Paul says that is a crown of rejoicing. Can you imagine the euphoria of the day when you and I are getting ready to enter into the shores of heaven and along with people who we personally converted and influenced to come to Christ? Paul says it is a crown of rejoicing. What do you think we're going to be doing? Right now, y'all just looking at me. But what do you think we're going to be doing then? We're going to be shouting for joy. And we're going to be rejoicing. And I imagine we'll probably be jumping up and down. I don't know if we'll have legs or not, but I just imagine. We'll be spirits. but we're going to be, it's going to be a time of euphoria. And the thing is, that's what's at stake. Who wants to miss that moment? No one should want to miss that moment, but that's what's at stake with this crown. It's going to be a crown that's going to be incorruptible, but it's also going to be a crown of rejoicing. And the Bible says, and the third one, 1 Peter 5, verse number 4, let's go there, because glory is at stake. It's going to be a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4, how does it read?
Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being a sample to the flock.
And when the chief shepherd
shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
In distinction from those crowns which were given to the conqueror in the games, which were made of various flowers, you think of the olive and the wild olive and the pine tree and the parsley and inserted in a branch of wild olive tree. And then they put it all together, put all those little things in there to make it look all pretty, and then put the wreath over the head. And he says, which surely soon fades away. But it's possible that when Peter makes reference to this, Peter does not look at those Isthmian games as would Paul, because of the Palestinian Jews' disdain for those athletic spectacles. They hated them. And so Peter likely wasn't alluding to it as Paul would. But Peter did say that it was a crown of glory, a glorious crown, one that is everlasting, one that never fades, one that will never lose its luster. So when you start thinking about this crown, you will never have to polish this crown. It will always maintain its beauty. You will never have to restore it to its original to its original glory. It will never fade or never lose its glory. Amen. And so he says, you get a crown of glory. So when you start thinking about what's at stake, an incorruptible crown is at stake. A crown of rejoicing is at stake. A crown of glory is at stake. And the thing that you ought to recognize is what is stated in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11. And then the sermon is yours. Let's go over and read it. Revelation 3 and verse number 11.
Behold, I come quickly.
Uh-huh.
Hold that fast.
Once again, that is that Greek word kateko. That is that word, if you keep in memory, 1 Corinthians 15, that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. If you hold it fast, if you hold down, if you hold it down, if you maintain it, he says, hold fast to what?
That which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
That no man take thy crown. The trials were coming. And John was saying they're coming soon. It was going to quickly come to pass. So the things that they were dealing with and the things that was coming upon them, he says it's coming real soon. And he says, you be careful. It's coming quickly. And you be careful that no man take your crown. What about ours today? We need to hold fast. We need to maintain. We need to hold it down. You got a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, hold fast to it. You got a crown that he has promised you, hold fast to it. Paul said, 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12, hold fast, maintain, lay hold on eternal life. You maintain it, you hold fast to it. So what are you going to hold fast to? Hold fast to the doctrine. Hold fast to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If you got it, hold fast to it. Hold fast to the zeal. Hold fast to that zeal that you got. If you're not on fire for the Lord, then get on fire. Get the zeal back. Has the zeal flamed out? Are you barely hanging on? Well, then get your zeal back and hold fast to it. If you're zealous, hold fast to that zealousness and hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Hold fast to your duty. Hold fast to your responsibilities. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to thy strength. Hold fast to your faithfulness. Because we don't want to lose the crown that we have been promised. He says, hold fast to that which you have received. And do what? Let no man take it from you. Now, I don't imagine any man can come take this from us. I don't think that's the idea that somebody's going to come and take their eternal crown. But as I told you before, we are not competing against flesh and blood.
Amen.
You own the track. And so is complacency. Running right there next to you, you just refuse to outrun it because you won't go the second mile. You on the track, and discouragement is right there with you. All you have to do, discouragement only got 1 mile in it, but you won't go to second. He stopped, you stop. So he stays right there with you. You on the track. All of this stuff is right there with you. You've got to run. You got to outlast it. You got to hurdle over error, and you got to keep it moving. But you may have to put forth some different effort. You may have to train a little harder. You may have to overcome some things. Hold fast to the doctrine, hold fast to your responsibilities, hold fast to the truth, hold fast. You're failing, you're falling, you're moving to the sideline, and we're seeing it more and more and more in the church. More and more and more in the church. I told you the place will clear out by half. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of one, but I think I got that one right. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. It's not going to help some people. They don't have the right disposition of heart to receive the truth. But you do. So how about we go the second mile and claim our crown that Jesus has promised to us. And since we know something about competition, I'm ready to compete. What about you? All right. If you're here today, we're thankful for you. We appreciate you. And if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have to compete for the soul salvation that is offered to you through Christ. But he requires you to get up and do something. That is to come to him. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I give you rest. So if you need to come to him by believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, Son of the living God, and through baptism, he'll add you to the faith. And now you're in the race, my friends, and it's time to run. It's time to compete. It's time to win. Because I don't know when my race is going to be over. Now, Craig might be on the track, and he might be running a mile. You know, Craig might be a mile, but I might be a quarter mile. So my race might come to me in a quarter mile, while Craig got to go on a mile. Now, some of y'all might be cross-country runners, which means you're going to be around here for a very long time, 80, 90 years, stuff like that. I don't think I got that many in me. However, some of y'all going to be around here for 80, 90 years. I'm not going to have that many in me because some of y'all going to kill me before I get there. So I decided to be a preacher, which means I cut off some of my life expectancy because of the stress and everything that comes with it. I understand that. I accept that. But listen, I don't know how long you're going to be on the track. I don't know how far you got to go. But I know this. You need to finish. You need to finish. And we need to compete. So if I'm going to be a quarter miler, I just might as well be the best quarter miler I can be. But some people had to run a 100-yard dash. They were here, and in just a little while, they were gone. But they needed to compete. And that's what we need to do. If you're here, you need to respond. Come on, as we stand and sing the invitation song.
If for the prize we have striven, after our labors,